book of Jeremiah 13. I don't know what the... Did you get a sheet of faces that came up there? You may want to pass one out if you want. There you are. You just got one right there. You can take that or your Bible, either one. Now, you know, I'm in a quandary. Now, by the way, Mrs. Wade is going to introduce to our friends on the video land our guests today, because we have some new guests that have not been here too frequently. Maybe some of our radio people don't know them. Sitting up front, whenever she wants to come up first, I guess with us, you got to come up in the front or the back or whatever. We have our son, the oldest son, Don Jr. You can maybe stand up there. You can see that's got the eye. He's living in Maryland and teaching at Christian school. And then Jeanette, his wife, stand right up and introduce her. That's Jeanette, Wade, and then Rebecca, would you stand? And we are three people. All right, now there's our granddaughter and son and daughter-in-law. And then I guess that's about all. I guess we've already known these other people. So we ought to introduce them to our video people. So I thought we got to just, yes, Florence, raise your hand so the people can see you there. Raise your hand, ask them to see there. And then also Faith, raise your hand. And of course, Joanne, you know Joanne, there's Joanne back there. And of course, the rest of them are regulars. Oh, there's Anna with her hand. All right. Now, as I say, last week we had a little bit of difficulty with the power. It went out. We had flashlights, and that was also, we really didn't cover chapter 13, the first few verses rightly. And of course, nobody in the video could hear us because it was all down, and there's only about three or four people, maybe five in this room, that even with the flashlights, the rest of you are completely. Let's just briefly go over, I say briefly, chapter 13 of Jeremiah, and the first 13 verses. We'll just go over them very briefly. Just take, read the first five verses together, and then we'll go from there. With Jeremiah 13, 1 to 5. Thus saith the Lord unto me, go and get thee a linen girdle, and put it upon thy loins, and put it on thy water. And so I got a girdle according to the word of the Lord, and put it on my loins. And the word of the Lord came unto me the second time, saying, take the girdle that thou hast got, which is upon thy loins, and arise, go to your feet. Just
for some reason, this thing went off, and I don't know why.
I don't understand it, but maybe it just doesn't like me.
It doesn't
want to
do it again.
Oh, it doesn't want to do it again, all right. Now, where were we? Verse 5, was it? Where did we stop?
Verse 4.
Verse 4, okay. Let's say, verse 4. Take the girdle that is thou hast got, which is upon thy loins, and arise, go to Euphrates, and hide there in a hole of the water. And so I went, and headed by Euphrates, as the Lord commanded me. Right, Peter, what did we find out last week about this? Who's speaking here?
Jeremiah
is the author, and the Lord is telling him, saying, what is he telling him to do? Get a linen girdle, put it in the river, throw it in the river. And as we said last time, a girdle is like a belt. They have flowing garments, and flowing garments were to be picked up and cinched so they wouldn't drag. As a man would run, for instance, even the men had these garments, and so that's what the girdle. So put it in the river, and then in verse 4, he was going to get it. What river was it that he put it in? Okay, remember last week we said we don't know whether or not he was at this time, since Jeremiah may not be chronological, he may be already in Babylon, and he was over the Euphrates River here, or if he was still in Jerusalem, he'd have to climb up quite a few miles to go to the River Euphrates, so whichever it was, but he was going that river and pick it up, and when he picked it up from Euphrates, as he carried the Euphrates, he was obedient. Let's read verse 6 to 10. And it came to pass after many days that the Lord said unto me, arise, go to Euphrates, and take the girdle from thence which I commanded thee to hide there. Then I went to Euphrates and digged, and took the girdle from the place where I had hid it. And behold, the girdle was marred, and was profitable for nothing. Then the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, thus saith the Lord, after this manner will I mar the pride of Judah and the great pride of Jerusalem. This evil people, which refuse to hear my words, which walk in the imagination of their hearts, and walk after other gods to serve them and to worship them, shall even be as this girdle, which is good for nothing. Right, so verse 6. What did Jeremiah do after many days? When he went to the river, he got the girdle, and what was wrong with it? Anything?
just as good as new?
No.
It was marred. And it was good for nothing, profitable for nothing. Then the Lord came to verse 8 and verse 9. What parable did the Lord use for this group in verse 9?
Mar
the pride of Judah and Jerusalem. In other words, it was like the picture of the two tribes in the south, the capital of Jerusalem, and Judah was there, and Benjamin was there. The northern ten tribes had already been taken into Assyrian captivity about 700 B.C., and the two tribes were about to be taken into captivity. And God said, I'm going to mar your pride. What is pride?
Self-worth,
the big head. All right, pride goeth before
us
for fall, and this destruction, and the Holy Spirit for fall. So, we ought to be haughty and proud, and God resisteth what? The proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. That's what it says in the book of James. Remember last week we talked a little bit about James. So, he's going to mar the pride of Jerusalem. And then in verse 10, did they get a good title in this verse?
No.
What title do they have? Do you like to be called evil? No, that's a very bad situation. Thus, this evil people. Now, there's some grounds for being evil. What in verse 10 are some of the grounds that God calls them, why he calls them evil people? Number one, refuse to hear his word. Now, there are two ways of refusing to hear his word. Number one, don't even go near the Bible, you know, as we're talking about today. That's why we refuse to just stay away. Secondly, go to the Bible, read it, but don't hear it, don't understand it, don't follow it. In other words, don't accept it. See, there are two types of not hearing his words. Terrible. Either way, it's bad. What's the second thing why he calls them evil people? In verse 10.
Watch the imagination
of the heart. We had a lot of discussion about their imagination of the heart. They walk. What do we define imagination for? And what is imagination? What's the first part of that word? Is it? Image. Alright? What does God say about images in Ten Commandments?
Forbidden.
That's why I have no graven image. Now that's not, the imagination of the heart is not a graven image, but it's an image. Now, I know afterwards we had a little discussion, and all the images and imaginations were on and so on. Well, you can imagine certain things, but imagination have to walk in them. Are imaginations true or false? They're false. Imaginations are just things that we think about in our minds, right? In the heart. And so, now what are some of the imaginations that we've seen as the different videos and films of Hollywood? What are some of the imaginations?
Harry Potter.
Harry Potter sure is imagination. All kinds. What else?
Bewitched.
Bewitched, that's an imagination. A lot of the satanic thing. Well, so I'll get right now to go to watch the Three Bears and the Ten Woodmen and jump. You know, everybody's all kind of that.
It's fiction.
Fiction, yeah, that's
fiction with the
imagination.
Even the best fiction.
Even the best fiction with imagination.
You know, ultimately, that's, they're adding something, even if it's historical, they're still adding to it. I mean, I know that would be considered the best fiction.
How about Frankenstein? Remember the monster? That's an imagination, isn't it? It's a terrible imagination. Yeah, Don?
It's the imagination of the heart. The reflection of God's image rather than man's with a heart, maybe that would be a difference.
Uh-huh.
I don't know.
Yes.
Suppose we can think God's thoughts, so supposedly after him, if that's
yes.
possible.
That's right.
That's one thing. If you're thinking your own wicked thoughts, that's probably wrong.
Now, in 2 Corinthians, there's a statement about imaginations and what we're doing. Keep your place here. Go to 2 Corinthians. That's right.
Chapter 10.
Read that, Dan. What does it say about imagination? In 10 and verse 5. 2 Corinthians 10 and verse 5. It says, casting down what?
Every
imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity what?
Every
thought to the obedience of Christ. So if there are certain things we're to cast down, as God says, if they're imaginations, we think the thoughts of God after him, that's all right, we do that. So, but the imaginations of their heart. Now, were the Israelites in Judah idolaters? Yes, they were. They went after Baal, they went after all kinds of different idols. And so the imaginations of their heart, walking not after the Lord's words. What's the third thing in verse 10? Why he calls them evil people? You don't hear his words? Walking after other gods. What's that?
Walk after
other gods. Walking after other gods, idols and other kind of gods and so on. Now, are there other gods before us in our day in which we live that we might walk in if we were to walk in? And if so, what are some of these gods?
Yeah,
money could be a god, but that thing is powerful and influential. Anything else?
If you look at a god, the true god is someone who could deliver you and protect you from any circumstances, any problem, and so if you're looking for anything other, any protection, deliverance.
Yes,
that would be.
And they circle up for protection, for deliverance, whether it's money, whether it's
preservation, whether it's actual physical. Wooden idols, wooden stone idols, or whatever it was made out of, they're looking for that false god for deliverance, for sustenance.
And they weren't just casually looking at them, but just walk after. What would the implication of walking after other gods be? They like them and act them, yes, friends? They're just touching it. Oh, they pursue.
It's a pursuit.
Pursuing, all right, so they're walking after. In other words, they're really, we say in the military, gung ho or something. In other words, they're really solidly following and walking. And then the other thing, not just walking after, what else in verse 10? Serve them and worship them. So all these things, God calls them evil. They're evil people because of all these things. Yes, Barnes.
My brother has a friend whose husband's father told his mother and him when he was dying, he was told not to drink it, and he said, I'll let that drink when I let either one of you.
That's a god, isn't it? That's a god. Anything we learn more than the Lord certainly has got a power over us. What did Paul say? All things are lawful to me, but all things are expedient. All things will not be brought into the power of any. See? And whether it's drink, whether it's drugs, whatever it is, whether it's sex, or any kind of power, in ordinance falls over him. So they were evil because of these different things. And so they'll be just like this girl, which is what? Verse 10.
Mine.
And also the last part of verse 10. Good for nothing. You've heard that expression. What does it mean? Have you used it? What do you mean something is good for nothing? What does that mean?
No good.
We can use it sometimes with people, don't we? Well, maybe we shouldn't, but I mean, that person seems to be good for nothing. He drinks, he smokes, he's sweating, he's in trouble, he's in jail, or he's in drugs, or a woman, whatever. Seems to be good for nothing. Well, with God, he's able to pick up anybody and lift them up if he wants to. Yes, what?
My daughter and I were at a ladies' meeting once, and a little girl sat down on the floor and started kicking. And one of the women said, why don't you be like your old man? Just for nothing and no good, don't you need a quarter?
Don't you need a quarter? How about that? That's plain speech, isn't it?
Yes.
Yeah, Becky?
Well, I was just going to say about this something like, you can abuse honey and good.
Can't be used for anything good. That's a good for nothing. It can be used but not good. Not for good use. That's right. Good enough. So that's the way the girl was, and that's the way it's people. Let's read 11 to 15 together. For as this girl cleaveth to the wives of a man, so have I caused to cleave to me the whole house of Israel and the whole house of Judah, saith the Lord, that they might be unto me for people, and for a name, and for a praise, and for a glory, for they would not hear. Therefore thou shalt speak unto them this word, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, every bottle shall be filled with wine, and they shall say unto thee, do we not certainly know that every bottle shall be filled with wine? Then shalt thou say unto them, thus saith the Lord, behold, I will fill all the inhabitants of this land, even the kings that sit upon David's throne, and the priests, and the prophets, and all the inhabitants of Jerusalem, with drunkenness. And I will dash them from one left to another, even the fathers and the sons together, saith the Lord. I will not pity, nor spare, nor have mercy, but destroy them. Hear ye, and give ear. Be not proud, for the Lord has spoken. All right, in verse 11. This is an interesting thing. What is the meaning of the word cleave in this verse?
Cling.
There is another meaning for cleave that we have. Split. So one is the claim, one is the split. The meat cleaver. Is that right? When God says, what in marriage, so man leave his father and cleave unto his wife. That doesn't mean split, it means hold on to his mate. So notice the girl is a cleave.
I mean, it's something is split, if you have a log that's split, and you are somehow feeling that split, and you wrap something around that so it doesn't come apart, make it a split, but if you put something around it that prevents it from splitting, prevents it from separation. Maybe that's how the word has this apparent different meaning.
Yes, it's interesting. There's some words meaning and some things mean the opposite, don't they? So as the girdle, just like a belt, as it cleaves to the person, it wouldn't be any good if it didn't cleave, but I mean, if you're trying to hold up your skirt, now men have the skirts and men, they wear these long flowing garments, and if you're going to run, you could trip if you're running fast. So they pull those things up, tuck them underneath this belt or girdle, and just make it tight. Now if it's loose, the whole thing will fall out and be worthless, but it has to cleave. What's the analogy here of the cleaving girdle or belt? What's the analogy here with the most people? In this verse 11.
Cleave unto him.
And he says, as the girdle cleaveth, so I have cause to cleave unto me, who? The laws of Israel, and the laws of Judah. The 10 tribes of the north, the 2 tribes of the south. The whole 12 tribes of Israel, I have caused to cleave unto me. When did God cause them to cleave unto him? What about to cling to him? To cling to him. Yeah, Don?
When they were hopeless in the desert, they had to cling to him or they would die of starvation.
All right.
At first.
Helpless and hopeless.
Clinging when they were in
desperation. So, as they went out of Egypt and traveled all this ring of desert for how many years? 40. Was it God's will that they should originally stay for 40 years? What did he want them to do? Well, out of Egypt and into the promised land, and they sent out some spies. How many of them were there? 12. And what does the report of the spies?
Two
said, "We go in, the Lord will help us." And what did the other 10 say?
They were giants.
They were giants. Couldn't do it. So they didn't want them to. But all throughout that wilderness, how many days did the spies look?
40.
And what was the arithmetic of the Lord as far as the wilderness wanderings?
One for each day.
One for each day. A year for every day. 40 days, 40 years. You will dwell in this desert. And what will I do with all that generation from, I guess it was 21 years of age and upward?
You'll
die. The little ones, I think it's 20 below, will be spared. And that's exactly what they want to. But as John said, they were clean. They clung. They clung. That's the past tense of cling. They clung. They cleaved. They cleaved to the Lord very strongly because of their desperation. Isn't that true? When a baby falls and hurts him or herself, starts to cry, many times they just cling to mom or dad. They want to be firmly held. And so the Lord wanted to cause Israel, and he wants all of us who are saved to cleave unto him, to be close to him, and that he would guide us and help us. I called the whole house of Israel to cleave to me, they might be unto me for a people and for a name. Does God want us to be a people for him? He does, doesn't he? He wants us to be a people, a separated people that love the Lord Jesus more than anything else, not the world, the flesh and the devil, and for praise, and for glory. All these things, what would they mean to be for a name and for praise for God? What would that mean?
Belong to God.
Belong to God. When we have a name, we all have names. Our last names are the family name, isn't it? And shouldn't it be that we should honor our names and the namesakes of the people that brought us up? That would be what we're trying to do. And if the Lord has put his name upon us, if we are Christians, Christ ones, born again and saved, it certainly befits us to honor that name. It's about every name that we should glorify that name and bring glory to him and praise to him, not to us. And so instead of pleading, what did the Israelites do in the last verse, part of verse 11?
They would not hear.
They what?
They would not hear.
Sad. That must be terrible, isn't it? Was the Lord interested in harming his people? No. Is the Lord interested in harming us if we're saved? What does he want us to do?
Okay.
What?
Obey
him. And will, if we obey him, will we be in bad trouble or good circumstances? Will we be in bad trouble if we obey him? But we're trying to have more people, more Christians obey him. See, this all has two hearts. See, the Lord's will is always the best will, and the Lord's way is always the best way. And he knoweth the way that I take. And the Israelites, in the book of Deuteronomy, the Lord said, I did not choose you because you were great people. You were very few people I chose. But I chose you because I loved you and because I wanted you to, and all my commandments for your good. All the commandments are for our good, not for to make, oh, how hard it is to, it's for our good. And so for you, they would not. Then in verse 12, the scene changes. What's God going to make them to do? What's he going to make them to do here? Every bottle is going to be filled with what? With wine. Alright? The wine, of course, is fermented wine here. In this case, the wine is just a grapefruit, but in this case, in verse 13, as we stopped last time, first thing, in the 13, what does they say is going to happen? First, the 13. Filled with drunkenness. Now, if you have every vessel, instead of filled with water, which is pure and good for our bodies and healthy, if God fills every vessel with wine, they couldn't do nothing to drink, just wine, drunkenness. He was going to punish them for this. He's going to punish them with drunkenness. And in verse 14, what are they going to do? Are they going to fight? They're going to be present. Do drunk people fight sometimes? Yes, they do. There's all kinds of arguments. Just would you please, Dan, thank you. Just quietly tell Mom to hang up the phone, please. Thank you. All right, so it says, there's someone against another, father and sons and so on. He's going to knock them around. You know, sometimes people who are fighting, the best thing sometimes is just to knock the heads together.
Yeah.
Just knock them up like they're going to sober them up a little.
That's
what
I
saw.
What's that?
Is that right? Okay. So, the dads and the father and the son together said, well, and now is the Lord going to stop the fight? This drunken brawl, is he going to stop him? What does he say in verse 14? Not pity, won't spare, won't have mercy, but destroy them. God's wrath and God's judgment is true and pure and clean and righteous. And he's going to judge his people. And in verse 5, now, we stop, that's sort of our view. See, we left to verse 13, but we're in the dark with flashlights. I hope those of you who are here didn't mind this brief review. Now we go ahead with some fresh things. We stopped at verse 13 and 14. So let's read 15, 16, and 17, just those three verses together. Hear ye, and give ear. Be not proud, for the Lord has spoken. Give glory to the Lord your God before he caused darkness and before your feet stumble upon the dark mountains and under the shadow of death. And while you look for light, he turned it into the shadow of death and make it gross darkness. But if he will not hear it, my soul shall weep in secret places for your cry, and my eyes shall weep sore and run down with tears because the Lord's flock is carried away captive. All right, in verse 15. What does God want his people to do? To listen. What does he want us to do for saved Christian people? He wants us to read his word, to listen to his word, to hearken. Give ear. Now hear and give ear. Now what is the difference between hearing and give ear? What is that emphasis? Are they the same? Are they different? Are slightly different? Any differences? Yes, Becky? Pay attention, take it in, it's right, it was a deal. That's what, yes, right. So I think it's an intensive, a little bit more here, but then give you, in other words, friends, Romans, and countrymen, men raise what?
Your
ears. Who said that?
Mark Anthony.
Julius Caesar. Okay, see, Donna said this. Yes, Don is a teacher of English, and he's got all that stuff right under his nose. He writes that. Lend me your ears. Now, what does that mean, Julius Caesar and Shakespeare? What is the meaning of lend me your ears? What is he trying to convey in that expression?
Listen very carefully.
Listen very carefully. and be sure that you understand. And it gets in between the mind, the back of the heart, and the actions. And so he says in verse 15, here he give here. Now what does the Lord caution about this? We have pride. Why does pride enter in?
Born yourself.
The old nature, sin nature. Now when a Christian is born again, does his old nature disappear? No, it does not. Does his old nature vanish away? Can his old nature be entirely sanctified? Sinless? No. When does this complete sanctification take place? When we're in heaven, when we get new bodies. Absolutely. And until then, but we do have the Holy Spirit of God, if we're saved, entering our bodies, and we should follow the Spirit of God and let Him lead us rather than the flesh. And so, a pride is a only by pride, says the book of Proverbs, cometh contention. Only by pride cometh contention. What is contention? Fighting, bickering, quarreling. See, we always want to get one-upsmanship, you know, want to get even with somebody, and this is pride that says, hear ye, give ear, be not proud. Now, when God says, be not proud, what do you assume is the situation? What do you assume is the situation? That they are proud. Otherwise, you wouldn't have to say it, see. Sometimes if our wife or husband or child or whatever, you say, don't be proud, that implies they are proud. See, that's a chastisement against them. But now, what is the connection with the last part of verse 15? For the Lord has spoken. What is the connection meaning of for? And how does that tie in with pride in the first part of the verse? Hear and give ear.
Have mercy,
destroy
them. If they don't hear,
they don't hear.
Stop being proud.
Stop being proud. They're going to destroy them. They're not pity them. And because he's spoken, does the Lord's word mean truth or does it mean falsity? The Lord speaks, his speech truth. Does the Lord follow up his shots, as my mother used to say? She was in basketball, girls' basketball in her early days, and she said to me, as I follow up my shots, that was meaning disciplining me. I think she follows up the shots. If she says you gotta do something, she follows up on it, see. And I was a bad little boy, believe me. I was a bad little boy. I don't know if the Lord saved me and that got the old nation stuff, but I tell you, I had no spirit of God when I was a little boy growing up. Bad little boy, very, very willful. And my mom followed up the shots. And because mom stood with it, stood firm, the Lord helped me to get through with that, and I was saved and was born again as a Christian. I could see the whole thing. Mom was right. I was always wrong. And my way. I know my dad. I submitted to dad. I was a little bigger than he was because he was very short. And he would come sometime after mom would spank me, and it didn't hurt because mom couldn't spank very hard. So I sort of laughed. I shouldn't. But dad came along and wrestled around and knocked up the floor with me a little bit. But then again, poor dad, I didn't resist him because I loved my dad, even though I wasn't saved. What am I saying? What I'm saying is the old flesh is real. It's genuine. Praise God, I'm saved. And the Holy Spirit of God can control that which nothing could control before. Didn't have the Spirit of God. Walk in the Spirit, and if ye shall not what? Fulfill the lust of the flesh. And God wants us to walk. And walk is a step-by-step. It's a step-by-step independence. And if we don't put the other foot down, we'll fall. So he says, pity, give ear, be not proud, the Lord has spoken. Then in verse 16, what are they to do? What are these Israelites to do? Okay. How can we, does he want us to give glory to him? And what does it mean to give him glory? What does that mean?
Credit for everything.
And is he worthy? He's worthy, and we should glorify him. And the Lord Jesus in John 17 prayed, I would, Heavenly Father, that they that thou hast given me be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory, which thou gavest me, for thou lovest me before the foundation of the world. To behold thy glory. And we have to glorify the name of the Lord. And if you don't, what's going to happen to you in verse 16? Before gross darkness. Before you have what's going to happen with your feet. In the dark mountains, when you don't have any light, gross darkness. Most of us can see a little bit with the stars and the moon sometimes. But sometimes you go out there, there's nothing. You look out in the field, out in the camp, or some other situation, or a dark cave, crystal cave, or some other cave. Pitch blackness, they cut out the lights. So you can feel it. It's a terrible thing. If you start to walk in there, and you don't know what you're walking on, you could trip and fall and hurt yourself. Gross darkness at your feet would not stumble. Do we need to stumble if we have the Word of God? We don't have to stumble. In fact, the book of Jude, the last verse says, now unto him that is able to keep you from falling, present your faults, for his presence with exceeding glory. And the other translation says, cause of keep you from falling, keep you from stumbling. Not stumbling, not falling. It's the same thing. Not in body, look for light. What's God going to do in verse 16 if you don't follow here? Looking for light? Surrender to the shadow of death. And make it gross darkness. I tell you, when we turn from God, who is light, the Lord Jesus says, I am the what? The light of the world. He that follows me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. When we refuse to follow that light, he's going to make it darkness. Terrible, terrible thing. And I just pity the poor souls that have rejected the light of the Savior and are still in darkness, gross darkness. We're reading our Bible reading today in the book of Isaiah. They that have walked in darkness have seen a great light. And that's referred to in the book of Matthew, the Lord Jesus coming, the light of the world, the light that shines the night. And it's a terrible thing to walk in darkness. All right, we'll stop right here. Don Zach will be going back one of these hours. And we want to, well, but you have some other comments before. A good group out here tonight. And the lights didn't go out, the fire didn't fail, we still have our lights, so that'll be thank you for any other comments or questions before we do? All right, if not, let's bow in a closing word of prayer. Our Father, we thank you that we have a Savior, the Lord Jesus, who is light. Help us never to refuse to obey him. Give us light in thy word. Help us to hear and also give thee our ears. Lend thee our ears that we may obey. Thou mayest keep us in the light, loving our Savior, and be maintaining his cause. In Jesus' name we ask and pray. Amen. Thank you for coming. What's the meaning of lend me your ears? What is he trying to convey in that expression?
Listen very carefully.
Listen very carefully. And be sure that you understand. And it gets in between the mind, the back of the heart, and the actions. And so he says in verse 15, hear ye, give ear. Now what is the Lord cautioning about this? Be not proud. Why does pride enter in? Born of yourself. The old nature is sin nature. Now when a Christian is born again, does his old nature disappear?
No,
it does not. Does his old nature vanish away? Can his old nature be entirely sanctified? Sinless? No. When does this complete sanctification take place? When we're in heaven or we get a new body. Absolutely. And until then, but we do have the Holy Spirit of God, if we're saved, entering in our bodies, and we should follow the Spirit of God and let Him lead us rather than the flesh. And so, pride is only by pride, says the book of Proverbs, cometh contention. Only by pride cometh contention. What is contention? Fighting, bickering, quarreling. See, we always want to get one-upsmanship. You know, want to get even with somebody. And this is pride that says, hear ye, give ear, be not proud. Now, when God says, be not proud, what do you assume is the situation? What do you assume is the situation? That they are proud. Otherwise, you wouldn't have to say it, see? Sometimes if our wife or husband or child or whatever, you say, don't be proud, that implies they are proud. See, and that's a chastisement against them. But now, what's this a connection with the last part of verse 15? For the Lord has spoken. What is the connection meaning of for? And how does that tie in with pride in the first part of the verse? Hear and give ear.
conduct an opinion or have mercy, he should destroy them. If they don't hear,
they don't hear.
Stop being proud.
Stop being proud. He's going to destroy them. Not pity them. And because he's spoken, does the Lord's word mean truth or does it mean falsity? When the Lord speaks, he speaks truth. Does the Lord follow up his shots, as my mother used to say? She was in basketball, girls' basketball in her early days, and she said to me always, I follow up my shots. In other words, meaning disciplining me, I think she follows up her shots. If she says you got to do something, she follows up on it. And I was a bad little boy, believe me. I was a bad little boy. I don't know if the Lord saved me, and I got the old nation stuff, but I tell you, I had no spirit of God when I was a little boy growing up. Bad little boy, very, very willful. My mom followed up the shots. And because mom stood with it, stood firm, the Lord helped me to get through over that. And I was saved and was born again as a Christian. I could see the whole thing. Mom was right. I was always wrong. And my wicked. I know my dad. I submitted to dad. I was a little bigger than he was because he was fairly short. And he would come sometimes after mom would spank me, and it didn't hurt because mom couldn't spank very hard. So I sort of laughed. I shouldn't, but dad came along and wrestled around and mopped up the floor with me a little bit. But there again, poor dad, I didn't resist him because I loved my dad, even though I wasn't safe. Why am I saying this? But what I'm saying is the old flesh is real. It's genuine. Praise God, I'm saved. And the Holy Spirit of God can control that which nothing could control before. Didn't have the Spirit of God. Walk in the Spirit, and if ye shall not what? Fulfill the lust of the flesh. And God wants us to walk. And walk is a step-by-step. It's a step-by-step independence. And if we don't put the other foot down, we'll fall. So he says, hear ye, give ear, be not proud. The Lord has spoken. Then in verse 16, what are they to do? What are these Israelites to do?
Obey the Lord.
Okay. How could we? Does he want us to give glory to him? And what does it mean to give him glory? What does that mean? Credit for everything. Is he worthy? He's worthy, and we should glorify him. And the Lord Jesus in John 17 prayed, I would, Heavenly Father, that they that thou hast given me be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory, which thou gavest me, for thou lovest me before the foundation of the world. To behold my glory. And we have to glorify the name of the Lord. And if you don't, what's going to happen to you in verse 16? Before gross darkness. Before you, then what's going to happen with your feet? And the dark mountains, when you don't have any light, gross darkness. Now, most of us can see a little bit with the stars and the moon sometimes. But sometimes you go out there, there's nothing. If you've ever been out in the field, or out in the camp, or some other situation, or in a dark cave, crystal cave, or some other cave, pitch blackness, they turn out the lights. They could feel it. It's a terrible thing. If you start to walk in there and you don't know what you're walking on, you could trip and fall and hurt yourself. Gross darkness that your feet would not stumble. Do we need to stumble if we have the Word of God? We don't have to stumble. In fact, the book of Jude, the last verse says, now unto him that is able to keep you from falling, present your faultless, for his presence with exceeding glory. And one of the translations have cause of the keep you from falling, keep you from stumbling. Not stumbling, not falling. It's the same thing. While you look for light, what's God going to do in verse 16 if you don't follow him here? Looking for light? Search in the shadow of death. And make it gross darkness. I tell you, when we turn from God, who is light, the Lord Jesus says, I am the what? The light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. When we refuse to follow that light, he's going to make it darkness. Terrible, terrible thing. And I just pity the poor souls that have rejected the light of the Savior and are still in darkness, gross darkness. We're reading in our Bible reading today in the book of Isaiah. They that have walked in darkness have seen a great light. And that's referred to in the book of Matthew. The Lord Jesus coming, the light of the world. The light that shines in darkness. And it's a terrible thing to walk in darkness. All right, we're going to stop right here. Don and Jeanette are going to be going back one of these hours. And we want to... Well, but you have some other comments before we go. We're a good group out here tonight.
and the lights didn't go out, the power didn't fail, we still have our lights now to be thanking God for. Any other comments or questions before we leave? All right, if not, let's bow in a closing word of prayer. Our Father, we thank you that we have a Savior, the Lord Jesus, who is light. Help us never to refuse to obey him. Give us light in thy word. Help us to hear and also give thee our ears. Lend thee our ears, that we may obey. Thou mayest keep us in the light, loving our Savior, and be maintaining his cause. In Jesus' name we ask and pray. Amen. Thank you for coming.